Amen. Thank you, young people. If the church is going to arise, it's going to start with the youth as well. Amen. And thank the Lord for teenagers that want to be a part of that, standing up for Jesus and standing with us as well. In your Bibles tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 1 is our text, and we're going to continue this series that was begun last Sunday night entitled, How We Continue. And we have been challenged to continue, and that is the theme that Paul the Apostle had with Timothy. As Paul knew, his days on this earth were numbered. He is writing in the pastoral epistles this admonition challenging a young pastor to continue. When I hear young people sing, as we just heard, and when I preach in school or college chapel, I recognize that I am speaking to the future, and I'm challenging them to continue the faith and the traditions that they have been taught. And this was the heart also of the Apostle Paul. He was writing to Timothy, challenging him to continue on in the faith. Now, last week we learned that Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus for the purpose of challenging those who were teaching false doctrine, those who had involved themselves in a teaching that was in opposition to what had been once delivered unto the saints. They were causing confusion and questions regarding doctrine. They were not edifying to the church at Ephesus. And so Paul charged Timothy to stand for the truth at Ephesus, even while he was in Macedonia at that particular moment. And Paul described these false teachers in verse 7 in a very peculiar way when he referred to them as those who desired to be teachers of the law. They desired to have this place of a teacher, and yet in fact they were allegorizing the truth. In fact, they were manipulating the text and were not truly teaching the law as it had been given by God. And so as we approach the text tonight, Timothy is being challenged to continually preach the true gospel of grace, the gospel that Paul will rehearse with him in this text, and to stand up for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, as we begin in verse number 8 tonight, the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." How many of you believe tonight that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Amen. The Bible's a good book, amen? Amen? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We know the Bible is a wonderful book, a God-given book. It is an infallible book, but it must be used properly. And the law is good, the Apostle Paul says, but then he says also, if a man use it lawfully. If you're taking notes tonight, I want you to jot down the practice of the law. I want you to see that the practice or the use of the law must be done accordingly. It must be given in proper presentation in its sequential teaching. And the Bible teaches us here concerning the character of the law. And I want you to notice in verse 9, it says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." Notice, if you would, first of all, the character of the law. The character of the law. The Bible says in verse 8, the law is good, meaning it is excellent in its nature and in its characteristics. Romans 7 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." The law of God in and of itself is good. Man is sinful, but the law is good. And what Paul is dealing with is the misuse of the law, similarly to what he had observed in the Galatian church. In fact, you'll recall in our previous preaching concerning Galatia and the Judaizers there, those who were mixing the law and grace in the sense of saying that Jesus Christ is wonderful, but salvation is not through Jesus alone, it is also through the law. Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul addressed that. And he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." The character of the law is good. The word of God is good. But when it is given as a way of salvation, or when it is allegorized, as the teachers at Ephesus did, then they are taking away from the goodness and purity of God's given law. In fact, notice if you would, secondly, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law in verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Notice, first of all, the law is not for the righteous or for those who think that they are perfect. Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, when he heard it, saith unto them, They that are whole need not of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus said, I did not come for the righteous or for those who don't see their need. By the way, someone that does not see their need does not understand their need for the law. But the law will point out to every honest man that he does have a need. The law will point out that our need is Jesus Christ. And we are not saved through the law and through Christ. We are saved only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law, which is good, points us to our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of us, if we're honest, would say, I'm a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. And it was the law that showed to us the word, the teachings, the moral laws of God that showed us where we fell short. I heard of an usher that was telling a new usher the other day. He said, we have nothing in this church but good, kind Christians unless you try to seat someone else in their chair. Every one of us understand that we fall short of God's perfect law. The law is not for those who feel that they are already righteous or for the self-righteous. The law is for everyone who realizes that they are a sinner, for it shows to us our sinful need. And notice the list that's given in verse 9. The Bible says it's not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless, that is the one that is destitute of the law, and the disobedient, the one that is not made subject to God. For the ungodly, meaning those who are involved in all forms of wickedness, for the unholy, for the profane. Notice this list. For the murderers of fathers and of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, those men that defile themselves with men. By the way, I don't care what the Unitarian Church says. I don't care what Governor Brown says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. God still calls this a sin. And the law points it out. And the law is good in that it shows us why we need a Savior. It speaks here of men stealers, which I believe would refer to those that were taking other men's workers or servants. And then it also refers to those who are liars. And so throughout this list, we see all of these listed. And then in verse 10 it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, again, there are many in our society who have this idea of moral relevance in this concept that they don't need God and that they're okay. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. And the fact of the matter is they reject the teaching of the Word of God. Heard about a man that was in a hurry taking his 8-year-old son to school, and he made a turn where the red light prohibited the turn. And he said, uh-oh. The man said, I think I just made an illegal turn. And the little boy said, it's okay, Dad. The police car just behind us did the exact same thing. Now, the law is there to remind us when we violate and to show us that we need a Savior. And you see, exactly as the policeman is there to remind us when we violate, the law is good to show us that we need a Savior. And when a man doesn't even want to know what his need is, then he's rejecting the ultimate solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard of a police officer that pulled a young woman over for speeding, and he politely asked to see her license. And she said, why don't you cops get your act together? Just yesterday you took my license away, and now you expect me to show it to you? Again, people who reject the law continue to break the law because they do not receive God's revelation concerning the purpose of the law. Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, the law is good, but he says here in verse 8, it must be used lawfully. So very, very simply stated, if someone is teaching that the law is a way to get saved, they're not using it lawfully. If someone is teaching that the law points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are a good teacher. But the law in and of itself doesn't give the solution. It only points us to the problem. And so Paul is simply saying that at Ephesus, there were those who with their list of the law were missing the main point. And Paul had delivered the main point. And that is that salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ. And so the law is not for the self-righteous. The law is for the lawless. And that includes all of us. And then thirdly, the law will show us our need for the gospel. So notice in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So in verse 10, he says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In other words, the sound doctrine that Paul references is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he says, anything that is against the teaching of Jesus Christ is something then that is a transgression and for which we must be forgiven. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel, the excellent, majestic gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so law and gospel go together, for the law without the gospel is a diagnosis without remedy. But the gospel without the law is only the good news of salvation for people who don't think they need it. And so we must have the two together. We must have the law showing us our need for Christ. And we must have the gospel, which is the remedy, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God did not let Paul hear the gospel only so that he could be saved, but so that he could share it with others. And so the purpose of the law is to point to us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that God has given the moral law to point to us that we need a Savior. For as he wrote to the Galatians, if we offend in one point, we are guilty in all points. So the law in and of itself cannot bring salvation, but Jesus brings salvation. So the practice of the law is literally shown. The purpose of the law is shown as God's way of pointing us to Jesus Christ. But now notice, secondly, the product of grace. The law is then leading us toward the message of the grace of God. And we find that in verse number 12. And Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I believe unlike those who would have been teachers of the law in verse 7, unlike those that were mentioned there, desiring to be teachers of the law, who were perhaps putting themselves in that position with their man-made desire, Paul said, I'm thankful to the Lord who hath enabled me, in that he hath counted me faithful and hath put me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now notice the product of grace. And you see, Paul was not boasting in the law. He was not saying, I'm able to serve because I keep these various laws and commandments. He says, I am able to do what I do. Notice, first of all, the power to serve comes from the one who had enabled him, who hath enabled me. He says, I have been given power to serve from the one that hath enabled me. If you're taking notes, the word enabled simply means to strengthen him. That the Lord was the one that hath enabled him. And notice it says there, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, the church cannot put a man into the ministry. Parents cannot put children into the ministry. But there is still a God in heaven who will touch the hearts of young people, and he will put them into the ministry. I say this, parents, Do not fear the fact that God might put your child in the ministry. We ought to pray that God will touch people's hearts like he did the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I thank the Lord that he counted me worthy and faithful and that he put me into the ministry. And notice it says here, I thank the Lord Jesus who hath enabled me. You see, the grace of God enabled the Apostle Paul to be in the ministry. I thank the Lord that as a young junior high boy, God in 1974 put his hand upon my life on the Friday night of a teen camp. And God touched my heart to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some times during my high school years that I thought of doing maybe some other things, but in my heart, I always knew that God had touched my heart for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And since that time in junior high school until this time, even tonight, I know that it is not by my strength, it is not by my power, but that it is God that hath enabled me. And it is God that has placed me in the ministry. And I thank him for that. And it is my prayer that I'll be able to spend my lifetime in this place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and training the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is to be the case, it will be because of the enabling of Almighty God that has called me and has counted me faithful and placed me into the ministry. And I want every teenager tonight and every young person tonight to know that I thank God for the privilege of having been called to serve him in the ministry. And I want to say publicly, it's a wonderful thing to be in the ministry serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, there must be challenges and attacks and difficulties, no doubt. But I say to you tonight, as with the Apostle Paul, that it is God that enables us. And it is God that helps us serve him in the ministry. And so Paul said that God gave him power to serve. And then notice, secondly, God gave him power to change. God, by his power, changed his life. Notice, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, before one is called to the ministry, one must be saved. And Paul is very clear that it was by the grace of God and the power of God that he had been saved. Before his salvation, he had been a blasphemer. That means he spoke evil against God. That means he said slanderous things about God. I just want to remind you that that one at work that you think about who can't even give a sentence without a curse word, that man that you may know whose mouth is so vile, that one that you may know who's always speaking against you or God or even your church, that one that you think such a hard case, I want you to understand that if God could save the Apostle Paul, then God could save that one too. And this is Paul's testimony, that he was blasphemer. He was injurious, meaning he was an insolent, proudful man who made fun of people and ridiculed people along the way. You know his testimony. He had tried to destroy the early church. He threw men and women into prison. It was his responsibility to oversee their persecution, as it was with Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. And Paul, or Saul, was there consenting to his death. You understand the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And yet he tells us that by the power of God, he was changed. Notice in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, he says, I was the worst of the worst, but God's grace was sufficient. How many of you tonight are thankful that God saved your sorry soul? And that no matter what someone's past is, that God's grace is sufficient. If God could save the Apostle Paul, if God could save a man like John Newton, who was a traitor of human beings, if God can save such men, then God can save people even tomorrow and even this coming weekend on our friend day. And don't you be afraid of that hard case at work, but go ahead and with love invite them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is still power in the gospel to change people's hearts and lives. And this is what Paul is saying. He says the law shows us that we need a savior, but we're only saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Listen, where sin abounded, grace did what? much more abound. Thank the Lord tonight for His grace. Thank God that He has grace, abundant grace for our sin. And so the practice of the law is to point us to the Savior. And then the product of grace is to forgive us and to meet us at our place of need. But then I want you to see tonight a pattern of salvation. And I want you to notice this with me tonight in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, sometimes in your soul winning, you're going to meet people who say, I've done too many wrong things. They'll say, you don't know how bad I've been. And I want you to remember this verse tonight, 1 Timothy 1:15. And I want you to use it because the Apostle Paul tells us to use it. He said, I believe that I've become a pattern for lots of people after me that are going to be saved. And so notice the verse and let's read it together tonight. Verse 15, ready, begin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now notice the provision of Christ. Paul emphasizes the accuracy and importance of what he's about to say with the phrase, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He's saying, I'm about to say something that you need to take note of. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. He says, I want you to sense this and understand this. And he gives to us the wonderful testimony of his own salvation. The Bible says in Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Paul emphasizes his lostness. And he says, I was the chief of sinners. He said, I was a reprobate in every way. He said, I was one that was against the church and literally using my authority to persecute Christians. And he's very clear in the word chief means the first and foremost in rank. He said, I was the number one, most wanted, lost man on planet Earth. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My friend, that's why we send missionaries into the uttermost parts of the earth who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and disciple the converts and plant churches. Thank God for missionaries who practice medicine and teach the natives how to plant rice. And all those things are fine and wonderful, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the mission of the church tonight. And that's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he came to seek and to save the lost. And so this was his purpose and his provision. And there was an overwhelming reality in Paul's life that although he was very wicked, God was very gracious to save him. And he understood this premise, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that it is only by the grace of God that he was saved. And so the provision is seen in Christ. Then notice, secondly, the pattern is given for everyone. There is a pattern for all. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now notice here, he says God is showing forth, God is using me as a pattern, as an exposition. He is using my testimony to tell the worst reprobates of 2016 that if God could save the Apostle Paul, he can save anyone. This was the pattern. And Paul said, I'm glad that God could use my life in that way. Romans 5 and 20, moreover, the law entered that grace might abound. Law entered that the offense, rather, might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Would you turn in your Bible for a moment to Romans chapter 5? And I want you to see here the pattern that was given by Paul's example. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. As we said a moment ago, the law is good in that it shows us our need. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law reminds us that when we lie and when we steal, and the law reminds us that when we have covetousness, and the law reminds us that when we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so sin had reigned unto death, but now grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. What a blessing tonight to see that even as Paul was saved by grace, we are saved by grace, and we are placed in a position of righteousness, not because we're righteous, not because we earned it, but because God is righteous in letting the sinner off through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so tonight, we see the pattern that's available for everyone. It is a pattern of righteousness made possible through Jesus Christ. Then notice, thirdly, the praise for Jesus Christ. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful benediction? Let's just read that together, shall we? There it is in verse 17. Ready, begin. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Having begun the passage with thanksgiving, Paul now closes it with this doxology. Sometimes we look back, and some of you maybe grew up in a tradition where you sang the doxology at the end of the service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And what a wonderful way to close a service. But here we have a doxology at the end of this segment of Scripture, and this is how it goes. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever, be glory forever and ever. Notice these key words. First of all, we see that our God is eternal. That means he's the God of the ages. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's already been in your tomorrow, and he is there forgiving the sins of your past, present, and future. I'm thankful tonight that I serve an eternal God. I'm thankful that he, by his nature, is eternal. I'm thankful that my God is immortal. I'm thankful that he is a God not liable to corrupt or decay. He is not as the stone gods that can fall over. He's not as the stone gods whose arms can break off. Eyes they have, but they cannot see. Hands they have, but they cannot feel. We serve the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he sees your need. And we have an high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I'm thankful that I serve a living God who senses and knows and feels and understands. I'm thankful the Bible says Jesus wept. I'm thankful that he took the form of man to come down amongst us. And he is immortal God. And then it says not only is he eternal and immortal, he is invisible. He is everywhere at the same time, omnipresent. But then I also see in this passage that he is a wise God. He has great knowledge in knowing what is best. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful that God knows what's best for me, and he knows what's best for you. And the Apostle Paul, though he had been imprisoned, and though he was separated from the believers at Ephesus, he says, my God is still a wise God. And then notice also here in this verse, be honor and glory forever and ever. He says to my eternal God, to my unchanging God, to my omnipresent God, give honor, give reverence to him. I was talking to someone today about church, and he was visiting from a church that's maybe more of a casual type church, and we had a wonderful conversation. And I said, you know, I still really believe that we come to church to worship God. And I believe that ought to be reflected in our appearance, in our music, in our attitude. It is, we're coming here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this text, when it says concerning him that we are to give him honor and glory, you ought to think about that. How can you honor the Lord? Oh, we honor him with the first fruits of our substance in our tithes and offerings. We honor him with our singing. We honor him with our prayers. We honor him when we open his word. We honor him when we make a priority of something like the revival and we say, God, I want to give attention to your word. I want to honor you by honoring your word. And so we honor him, even as we learned this morning that a husband honors his wife as the weaker vessel. We are to give honor unto the Lord as our strength. And then he says, secondly, to give him glory. That is majesty. And I thank the Lord for the awe and reverence that we experience in singing. I thank the Lord that when we hear a song like we heard tonight about how sinners are saved by grace, you know what we're doing? We're honoring God for that. And we're giving him the glory that is due. And because of his blessedness and because of his grace, we give him honor and we give him glory tonight. Oh, the Bible is clear. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. And that's why in your work tomorrow, and that's why in school tomorrow, you ought to do your best for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it may give you an opportunity to say, it's all to the Lord's glory that this happened. Someone might say, that was a great report you wrote. That was a great procedure that you made there. That was a wonderful way that you did that job there, or a great shot you made on the basketball court. And you know what a Christian can say? A Christian can say, it's all to the glory of my God. Because were it not for his grace, I would not even be in this place. Revelation 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know that you and I were created for the glory of God? And Paul had the right doxology here, didn't he? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And God reached down and touched me and he saved me. And he said, I know that I'm unworthy, but the fact that he did this and that he has enabled me and he has called me into the ministry, all he could say when he thought about this at the end of the portion of scripture was just simply to say, to my eternal, immortal, invisible, wonderful God, I just want to give him glory and honor because he is worthy of glory and honor. How many of you would agree tonight that your God is worthy of your honor and glory tonight? He's worthy. Say, well, it's hard sometimes to give, but he gave you the job. Give him honor. But it's hard to cut aside some time to read the Bible, but he gave you that breath to breathe. Give him the honor that's due to him. He's worthy of the honor. The law, it had a purpose to show us our need for grace. And by grace, he has saved us. And that grace of the Apostle Paul's experience is the pattern that every saved person can also experience. And if you have experienced it, I want to challenge you in your life to give honor and glory to the one that has saved you. I get tickled sometimes, and I've watched a few of the playoff games, and I didn't have a chance to see the Steelers lose this afternoon. I heard about it. And I know some of the other teams you've been rooting for lost. But you know, sometimes when I watch these games, I get so tickled with these men. They don't know Christ. When you don't know Christ, life's all about yourself. And they'll make a touchdown and they do all the... They're looking like this and they're pointing at everybody, pointing at themselves, and they're high-fiving and jumping around and sometimes taunting the guy that's trying to catch them. You know, without Jesus, it's pretty much just a one-man show. Without Jesus, it's really just a form of idolatry, worshiping self. But when you realize who you were and who I was, a sinner lost and on our way to hell, and that the law pointed out the fact that we need a Savior, and that Jesus said, I'm the Savior, and that even the chief of sinners could be saved. And when you get it all in its right perspective, you want to spend the rest of your life not going, but you want to spend the rest of your life going, it's all because of him. And as we learn how to continue this year, let's remember to continue the same way we've begun, by the grace of God. And let's remember to continue to give God the glory for every great thing he has done. And I don't know what all great things God will do this year. I believe we're going to see people saved. And I believe we're going to see a great revival. And I believe we're going to see some projects accomplished on the campus. But whatever it is and whenever it happens, let's remember to God be the glory. Great things he hath done.